Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church this morning. One thing we haven't done yet in the service today is welcome our new people. So if you're new or visiting with us, we are so glad to have you here. Whether you're in the room or online, it's great to have you joining us today. If you're in the room, I really want to encourage you to take one of these cards that's in the back of the seat in front of you, fill it out, let us know that you've been with us. We do that for two reasons. One is we want to be able to serve you in any way that we can, whether it's a prayer request or other things. We'd love to be able to do that. And then secondly, we really want to invite you to come to a newcomer lunch that we have every month or so and get to know us and ask any questions that you'd like. You can put that in the offering box in the back or take it to the Welcome Center. And if you're online, there's a button that says I'm new on our website. You can click on that, fill that out as well. Let us know that you've been here. Now, a couple things coming on the pike. We have several very unique services that are coming in the days ahead. First, we have Christmas Eve. Now, Christmas Eve this year is going to be very different than what you've experienced in the past. And here, this is very, very important. We have two services, one at 4:30 and one at 7 o'clock. The 4:30 service is going to be completely other than what you've experienced in the past. Okay, this is going to be a family-friendly service, primarily targeting families with kids coming from junior high down. It's going to be a kind of a little more lively. I don't want to give too much away because it's going to be a lot of fun. There's still going to be candle lighting at the end. All right, I know that's a huge thing here, all right? You as the parents get to decide how old a child needs to be to hold a live flame in this room, so we're going to trust you with that. All right, second service at 7 o'clock is more geared for junior high and above, a little bit more traditional and so forth. We hope that you will come for one of those services. Out at the Welcome Center is a little card like this. It's an invitation for you to give to friends and neighbors to join us on Christmas Eve. Now, Christmas Day, we are not having face-to-face services that morning. We're just encouraging you to be with family. We will have a message that I'll be preparing specifically for that day online. And then here's another really, really important thing. New Year's Day, January 1, late night, travel. We are having one service on New Year's Day, and it's at 10:45. I had to apologize to all of our diehard 9 o'clock people in the last service because it was just practically heresy to those people. You know how they operate. So those are a lot of changes coming on over the next few weeks. So please, that'll all be online as well. Well, today we are in part 3 of a series entitled The Names of God. We've had 2 weeks so far. The first week, we talked about the name of God, Elohim. Elohim is more of a title than an actual name, and it means the power, all-powerful creator. And this title is very significant in the first chapter of Genesis. Every reference to God in chapter 1 is Elohim. In chapter 2, we see the second name emerge that we see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. We said that Yahweh is the personal name of God for his people, the all-powerful, always ever having existed, ever-present God, the great I Am. If you missed either of those two messages, I encourage you to go back to our website and listen to those. Today, we are going to cover the third name of God. And I've tried to make this somewhat sequential, kind of building on the week before. And you'll see that as this unfolds today. The name for today is Adonai. And it means Lord. It's represented by the word Lord in the scriptures. And it means master or owner. We're going to unpack that as we move through our time together today. The word for Lord, Adonai, occurs about 300 times in the Old Testament. It's always, always, always in the plural when it refers to God. The word Lord or Adonai occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament when it relates to men. And that is in the singular. It's in the singular. So we'll see. I'm going to put up a slide here in just a second. And I know it's very overwhelming when I put it up there. So we're going to go through it real quickly, and then you're going to be like, okay. And you're going to set it aside because we're going to provide for you in the weeks ahead a list of all these names and how they occur in the Bible and so forth. So you kind of can stick that in your own Bible and go through it. So let's see what we have here. So Elohim is represented by the word God in the Old Testament, and it means powerful creator. Yahweh, that personal God, is found in the word Lord in all caps, and it means the ever-present I Am. Remember we talked about how in the second and third chapters of Genesis, we see a lot. We see Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, all caps, and then initial cap for the word God. Adonai in the Old Testament is initial cap L, and then lowercase for the rest of it, God in the plural, master owner, and then in the singular for men, master owner. Now here's where you need to pay attention. Here's where it gets a little challenging. When the words Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, exist in the Old Testament, you would think that it would say Lord, Lord, initial cap, then lowercase, and then all caps, because we said that Yahweh is always all caps, right? Wrong. This is where we have a challenge in the English. We don't have enough English words to describe how we want to describe God in the Hebrew, right? So here's what happens. Instead of Lord, Lord, when you see Adonai Yahweh, it says Lord God. Okay, now the word God is in all caps. So here's what you're going to remember. Anytime you see the word in all caps, whether it's Lord or whether it's God, it's always Yahweh. It's always Yahweh. Again, we're going to set that aside. We're going to give you a handout in the weeks to come so that you can remember all of this. But we have people kind of going, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that's what that word meant. Now we're going to give you a key so that when you read through your Old Testament and you see the words Lord or God or whatever, you'll know exactly what that word means according to our study this time together. All right. Today, we are going to cover the word Adonai, the name Lord. We're going to give you four observations, four things, and they all build as we have over the last couple of weeks. We're going to move through them. The last point, point number four today, is really the kind of the drive it home application. What does this mean for me as I walk out of this room today? All right, so number one, Adonai defined, and it's owner or master. From the Old Testament synonyms, it says the name Adonai, which translated Lord, signifies ownership or mastership and indicates the truth that God is the owner of each member of the human family and that he consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all. Whether people call him Lord or not, as the creator, creator Elohim, Adonai equals ownership. Mastership. Now, as with many things in the scripture, there are kind of human dynamics involved that often help us understand the dynamics between humans and gods in the process. So we're going to talk as we look at the Adonai defined, how we see this in some measure in the human world that reflects the reality of our relationship with God in the spiritual world. The first thing we see about this idea of Adonai is the master-slave relationship. It's in that context. It's in the context. The owner was responsible and also the provider for the slave. Now, it's very, very important. If you missed the message that I preached in our Colossians series in March of 2021, you will struggle to understand God is our master in a healthy way unless you understand slaves and their masters from a biblical context. Here's what we do. We take our 21st century perspective on slavery and slaves and owners, and we project that back into the Bible. Our understanding of slavery today is only one of the five types of slavery that are reflected in the Bible. It's chattel slavery. It's oppressive slavery. It's awful slavery. And let me say as a way of caveat, ownership of other people is never a good thing. However, in the scriptures, when you unpack all of the different types of slavery, what we found in that message back in March of 2021 is that there were types of slavery where the owner was a benevolent owner who actually brought them into their family, considered them family, raised them, educated them, and often sent them out successfully into the world. That's a type of slavery that we do not understand. And if we don't understand that, we're never going to fully see God as the benevolent owner of us. We are always going to see the lordship of Christ, the ownership or mastership of Christ, through a lens, at least a little bit, of malevolent, oppressive slavery that is our singular picture of slavery. Are you with me? Does that make sense? A lot of nodding, please. This is very, very important. So the master-slave context of the scriptures, especially benevolent master-slave relationships are very critical in helping us understand Jesus, God, as our owner. We see in the authority of leadership as another context. We understand ownership in business. Business owners, they provide for their employees. They provide their resources. They pay them. They provide healthcare and a variety of things that are typical of the lordship or mastership dynamic in human relationships. On September 11th, 2001, at 8:46 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 flew into the North Towers of the World Trade Center. Everyone from the 91st floor and above were trapped. There are 110 floors in both each tower. The single company that was most significantly affected by what happened that day was a company by the name of Cantor Fitzgerald, a financial trading firm that occupied the top five floors of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. That day, 658 employees of Cantor Fitzgerald perished in the attacks. One of the few employees that didn't show up at Cantor Fitzgerald for work on time that day was the CEO and owner of Cantor Fitzgerald. A man by the name of Howard Lutnick, he was taking his five-year-old to his first day of kindergarten that morning. And when a significant portion of his company was lost, he had two choices. He could either shut the whole thing down, which he came very close to doing, or he could work and fight like never before to care for the people of his company. Initially, those families, those 658 families, had to face the loss of that income initially. But his commitment in the years to come as the owner, as the Lord, if you will, as the leader who was there to provide and care for the people, made a choice that we were going to struggle through. Over time, he was able to commit 25% of the profits of their company to those 658 families to the tune of $180 million. And their company provided health care for 10 years, in spite of the fact that they had no employees from those families. And here, 21 years later, there are 60 employees of Cantor Fitzgerald who are the children who lost parents in the attacks that day. An incredible example of what it means in a human context for a Lord, if you will, to provide and care for those who he leads. Human authority in the Bible is another context for the idea of Lord, lordship. You remember the story of David. David had been told that he was going to be king of Israel. Oh, but Saul was currently. And Saul knew it too, and Saul was after him to kill him. David was on the run, and he was hiding in a cave. Saul entered that cave, didn't know that David was there. And while he was in the cave, David cut off a portion of his robe, and then Saul left the cave. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 24. It says, afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, Adon, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. David said, "I will not lay a hand on God's anointed," although he was encouraged by many to take Saul's life. And he bowed to the ground and called him Lord. In a spiritual context between people and God, of course, we see this throughout the entire scriptures. In Psalm 97, verse 5, it says, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord." That's Yahweh, the ever-present, always having existed God. Before the Lord, that's Adonai, the owner of the earth. The mountains, they melt before the God who is the owner of all things. Among us today, we have people who would consider themselves artists. Whether you're a woodworker of fine finishing, whether you're a photographer or whether you paint or whether you do pottery, whether you write your own music, whether you're in drama, you're an artist. And we all know artists. They own the work that they create. They love the work that they create. They leverage the work that they create, and they stand back as creative people in awe and in love of their creation. You see, if you're agnostic or essentially a deist here today, who believe that God created, perhaps, if there is a God likely, but I don't know, who's distant. That's inconsistent. If human beings love the work that they create, are the owners of what they create, how much more does God own and love and provide for that which he creates? And if you are agnostic, it's my prayer that as we move through our time together, by the end of our day together today, you'll realize just how much God is a benevolent owner of all he creates, even you. In Job 28:28, it says, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord," that's Adonai, "that is wisdom, to turn away from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord. Now, this isn't a fear like, you know, horror movie type of fear. This is profound respect and awe in the owner of all things. Most of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, I'm quite sure. Many of you have read them to your children. Some of you have read them just for yourself. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, perhaps the most famous quote in the entire book series by C.S. Lewis, is a dialogue between Susan, one of the children, and Mr. Beaver. And it goes like this. Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," Susan says, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," says Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And this is the image of God as our benevolent owner, Lord. Is he safe? Nope. Sometimes things in life don't feel good. They don't feel safe. They feel uncertain. Is he safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't, but he's good. And he loves us. Isaiah, in his vision of God in the throne room, had an encounter with this God. And again, as we read through, chances are many of us have not realized that the reference that Isaiah makes is not to Elohim or even to Yahweh, but to Adonai. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, the owner of all things, the owner of me, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Isaiah was humbled in his encounter with the God who is the owner. For you see, Elohim does not demand a relationship. Even Yahweh doesn't demand a relationship. It's Adonai that begs the question about ownership in our relationship with God. Number one, Adonai defined owner and master, which brings us to number two, Adonai clarified, which brings us to submission. The implication that God is the owner brings upon it, with it, the issue of submission. Now, I understand that submission is a four-letter word today. I mean, I'm an American after all. I have rights, you know. I mean, my world, like, it revolves around me. I mean, I've been told that for the last several decades. And the idea of submission in human relationships, in our relationship with God, that is entirely off-putting, Pastor. You're not going to gain people by preaching that way. But the reality is that Adonai, the owner, back to our original definition, requires that we come to grips with the issue of submission. Genesis 15:2 is the first reference of the name Adonai in the entire Bible. And it's where Abram is before God. And it says this. He says that, "But Abram said, 'O Lord,'" that's Adonai, God, Yahweh, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Do you see it there? Abraham is basically saying, Lord, back in chapter 12, if you remember, you made a promise to me. You said that I was going to be the father of a great nation, and that great nation was going to bless the world. And yet here I sit, getting older, time's passing, I'm not getting any younger, my wife, she's barren, has always been. What are you going to do, God? This isn't a demand. This is more, God, you are in charge. And the best that I have is this guy named Eliezer, who isn't even a part of my family. He's a part of my household, and he's going to get everything. And that's not what you told me. One of the greatest examples of the struggle that people who follow God have with God's ownership is found back with Moses at that burning bush. We get some interesting clarification through this passage that we did not unpack last week. And it causes God to be so angry with Moses. Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, Adonai, O my Lord, O my owner, O the owner of all things, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's tongue? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, Adonai? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you should speak. But he, that's Moses, said, Oh, my Lord, Adonai, owner of all things, owner of me. Please send somebody else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Why is that there so clearly? And here's why. Because throughout this entire dialogue, Moses is saying, Lord, Adonai, owner, 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 master. And then what's he not doing? He's not submitting. He is saying that you're Lord. He's saying you are my master. You are the owner. And then he's acting in the opposite. He's saying you're my Lord, but I'm not going to submit to you. And because of that, the Lord is furious with him. One of the most significant illustrations of submission in modern and kind of our thinking as modern people is the military. When a person is trained in the military over and over and over again, the part of the process, part of basic training, part of boot camp, part of all of these things is that you submit to those in authority. And throughout generations, men and women have gone to their deaths in submission because it's what they were told to do. You get the image of landing on the beaches on D-Day. The ship's gates open. The men start rushing out. People start falling left and right. They're getting picked off. And what are the rest of them doing? They're still moving forward in submission because it's what they're trained to do. Last week, I challenged you, each and every one of us, to spend clear, specific, quiet time with the Lord God each and every day. Why did I do that? In part, because every time you do, every time you spend time with the living God, what it does is it reorients your life yet again into submission under the living God. And then you are more equipped each day to launch out into your world and do what? To submit to God no matter what happens. If you don't realign yourself each day, and you launch out into the world disconnected from the Lord, if you will, in that regard, and something happens that you don't like, something happens that's difficult or adverse or whatever it is, we, because it's who we are more likely to push back against and not be submissive toward the Lord. Adonai defined, owner, master. Adonai clarified, it's all about submission. Adonai amplified, which brings us to Jesus. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament. It's actually a prophecy that Jesus picks up down the road, and we'll get to that in just a second. David is writing about the Messiah in Psalm 110, verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, "The Lord," that's Yahweh, "says to my Lord," that's Adonai. So here's God the Father talking to God the Son, and he says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Fast forward, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, once again, is tangling, going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. It's just kind of what he does. And this is what he says. "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' Then they said to him, 'The son of David,'" of course. Every good Jew knows that. "He said to them, 'How is it that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord, Yahweh, said to David's Lord, my Lord, Adonai, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord," that's the Messiah, "how is he his son?" Zoinks. I mean, Jesus is constantly kind of bending their mind, right? Like, not again. But what Jesus is saying here is that the Messiah is Adonai, and I am that one. I am that one. John 13, Jesus is in the upper room, and you know this story, where he washes his disciples' feet. And this is what it says, John 13, 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? If you call me teacher,'" and here it is, Adonai, the word in Greek is kurios. It is the New Testament translation of the Old Testament word. If you ask a Hebrew scholar, if they were to take the New Testament and translate it into Hebrew, what word for Lord would they use? They would use the word Adonai, owner. "If you call me teacher and your owner, your master, your Lord, and you are right, for so I am, if I then, your owner and your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I am going to come and set an example for you that you then ought to do. If I'm willing to humble myself before you, then you ought to assume that same posture of humility." Most profound image in the New Testament is Jesus, the master and owner of everything, the creator of the universe, who deserves the ownership and mastership, who then turns around as the master and gets on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. There's nothing more clear than Jesus' submission to his Father and then our submission to him. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant," that word is slave, "being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Live like this, follower of Jesus. Submit to your owner. That's Jesus. Number one, Adonai defined. Owner, master. Number two, Adonai clarified. It's all about submission. Adonai amplified. It's really all about Jesus. And here's where we bring it home. This is what my old pastor at McLean Bible Church, Lon Solomon, used to call, "We're going to go from preaching to meddling." So gird your loins, as it were. Adonai applied. The question that we have to answer is, who is your master? Who is your master today? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is interacting with a group of people, and he says, "Why do you call me Kurios," or Adonai, "owner, owner, and do not do what I tell you? It is inconsistent to call me Lord," which implies ownership and therefore submission on your part, "and then don't do what I say. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. As we said, Lord is kurios, which is the equivalent in Greek for the Hebrew word Adonai, owner and authority. We see this throughout the entire New Testament. We see people of Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, making reference to their relationship with him like this. This is why Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, starts out the book by saying, Paul, a slave, that word is slave, servant is not the best translation of that word. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He gets it right. He puts things in order. He says, Lord, you are my owner. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. The implication, 100% ownership. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old. Most of you know that. If you missed my story, kind of walking through my journey, I did that the very first Sunday of this year. Just because I kind of got to, allowed you to get to know me as your new teaching pastor. If you missed that, you'd like to hear it. It's the first Sunday of this year, 2022. I came to Jesus Christ the October of my junior year of high school. And I will tell you, bar none, those 2 years of high school, my junior and senior years, were, I don't know how to put this exactly, they were the easiest 2 years of my Christian life. God wasn't requiring anything of me at the time. I had friends for the first time in my life. I was having a ton of fun. I was a part of a Christian community that was amazing. For the first time in several years, I didn't want to take my own life. That's good. And I was just having a grand old time. And you know, God wasn't requiring anything of me. That would come later. You see, because following Jesus, when we accept him as our Savior, as our substitute on the cross for our sin, one of the things that we don't fully understand as we launch is the lordship of Christ. See, we can't have it all the way over here, which is easy believism, where I accept Jesus as my Savior, and then I go, oh, thanks, Jesus, and then I go off and live any way that I want to. That doesn't work. Paul makes that clear in Romans 6. Shall I sin that grace may abound? No, that's ridiculous. But we can't have it all the way over here either. When I come to faith in Jesus Christ and accept him as my Savior, I don't know, I don't understand the full lordship of Christ. Now, as I move through life and I understand more and more about what it means to submit my life to Jesus, it requires incremental growth and steps in submitting some of those areas to the lordship or ownership of Jesus. And I have to tell you, there are times in my life that if I knew at the very beginning what I know now, I'd have had a harder time going all in. And God does that with all of us. He does that with all of us. There are times in my life where I wanted to walk away. I did. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And if you're being honest, you have had those times too. I was talking with my brother. Let me say this, our family, my nuclear family, really started a major challenge, and most of you know this from 2014 on. Just one tragedy after another, one great difficulty, and we've often said to each other, my wife and I, will it never end? Will it never end? A year and a half ago, my brother lost his oldest son in a tragic, tragic motorcycle accident. And I know he's struggling with the lordship of Christ right now. This is about transformation. Is this about me becoming more like Jesus? If this is in part about me becoming more mature, I'd rather stay a little less like Jesus and a little less mature and have my son back. And if we're being honest, we've all struggled with that at different times. But the question still remains, who is your owner? Who is your owner? A couple of images in the scriptures. One is the idea of the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And here it is. Listen up. You are not your own. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't belong to you. You don't. And you say, I didn't know that when I first gave my life to Jesus. It's been there all along. It's something that many of us have to grow into. You were bought at a price, a very heavy price, by the death of the Son of God. So glorify God with your body. Of course, the example of slavery, we've seen that throughout the scriptures already so far. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So here's the crazy news. We're all slaves no matter what. You just get to choose who your owner is. You can decide that you're going to stay your own owner, which really means slave to sin, or you can trade that deal for a benevolent owner who loves you, who will walk with you, who will move you through every difficulty in life. You see, life is hard with or without Jesus. I'm choosing to do it with him. How about you? I may not always like it. I may not always understand it. But it is always better. Always better. The third image in the scriptures is the potter and the clay. Isaiah says it this way. He says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen vessels. Does the clay say to the one who formed it, 'What are you making?'" I mean, you got to say that kind of with an attitude, you know, in order for it to be real. "What are you doing?" Does a clay pot say that? Of course not. Romans 9. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to the molder? 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" I've known a few potters over the course of my journey, and I know one of the first things that they do is they beat the living snot out of that clay. They've got to soften it and soften it and soften it. And I know sometimes life feels like that. And then he shapes it and shapes it and shapes it. And you know what? He gets to do whatever he wants with that clay pot. And some of you, I know you have pottery at home. Your kids made it. It's absolutely ugly as sin. And it can hold no liquid whatsoever. But that potter, your kid, made it. And that's why you keep it. Because it's beautiful in your eyes. No one else's but yours. Jesus, and with this, we will close. Jesus is the owner of every follower of Jesus Christ within the sound of my voice. We've all, as a follower of Christ, accepted him as Savior. The daily battle is not that. The daily battle is, will I renew him as Lord of my life today and acknowledge his ownership in every area? It says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live." Here it is. "But Christ lives in me." This is his body. This is his life. "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of that, he owns me today." Does he own you today? Tony Evans, pastor out of Dallas, he puts it this way. He says, "Until you see Elohim, the all-powerful God of the universe, and Yahweh, the ever-present God, as your Adonai, your owner, you will never fully see the hand of God move in your life. You may be the very restriction that God is experiencing for doing what he wants in and through you by your resistance, not to him as Savior, but to him as Lord and owner." If you are with us today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you would not say that you have embraced him as your Savior, exchanging his righteousness for your sin, that you might have a relationship in heaven with the living God that begins today, then being willing to embrace him as Savior, and as life unfolds, continually submitting each new day to him, is the best thing that you can do for yourself today. To receive him as your Savior, and then join the journey with the rest of us who are struggling to each day submit those areas of our lives that are yet to be submitted to him in his ownership. Will you do it? Will you give your life to Jesus today? And if you're a follower of Christ, will you remind him and yourself today, oh yes, that he is your owner, your Lord, your Adonai. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace to us. God, thank you for forgiving us, for dealing with us, for being patient with us. When we resist you, when we withhold, when we say that you're our Lord, but kind of like Moses at the burning bush, we push back. We say, yeah, not about that. And Father, for those who are with us today, I pray for any who have not given their lives to you personally, received you as Savior, God, that they would first do that and begin the journey of submitting their life to you as owner too. Oh, it's the best thing we can do. Thank you for being such an amazing owner. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.